Once again, extend Christian greetings to each one. Thank you for coming again today, and trust that you sit through another series of meetings and be encouraged and blessed, challenged, and may God receive all the glory and all the honor. One of the things I've been catching and speaking about this topic that I've been speaking about is a lot of hurting hearts out there among you. A lot of hurting hearts. There's need for reconciliation between parties and those kind of things. I thought of the illustration that came to me at one time. It's a story of a number of animals who all got to the watering hole at the same time. And they stood around the watering hole fighting who's going to get to drink the water. And as this went on, all of a sudden, they noticed a shadow go across the water between them. And all the animals looked up into the air and they saw a turkey vulture. And they knew. The turkey vulture knew what happens at watering holes. They'll push and they'll shove until somebody dies. I wonder sometimes if we shouldn't get a vision of the unseen world. Satan just licking his lips, watching us seated at the water hole, waiting. I got one coming soon. Thought it would be appropriate for me to make a bit of a disclaimer on something I said yesterday. I really had no one criticize it, but as I've been thinking of it, I had made some very practical, gave some very practical things that I have chosen to do in my life. And I did want to make sure that I was not misunderstood. I think there's others that can do it with right reasons. But those are the things that God had laid on my heart because of the community, because of my culture, because of my own fleshly, carnal desires. We're all made up different. But I do know this. That all of us have some of those issues of some sort. Those points of status, we know what they are. And God help us to be able to have the clear spoken word of the Holy Spirit into our lives to understand what those are. One time, and I recommend don't do this, but one time I had got to my van after the church service and there was a tract laying on my seat. You know what the title was? Others May. You may not. If anybody knows where a tract like that is, I'd really want it. I don't know what happened to mine, but if anyone knows of a tract like that, I'd like to have that again. Somehow I lost it. Anyhow, others may, you cannot. I thought, flip it over. Whose name's on this? I got to know whose name's on this. What are they trying to tell me? And God said, no. Don't worry about that. That's true. Others can. And you know, that's something I have carried with me, and I've told my children so often. You know, we have some standards, some things we do in our home that not everyone gets to do. I mean, we have them in our home that others do. We have standards that we don't do that others do. Even good, they're good friends in the church. I say, that's okay. No problem. Others can. We can't. Others can. We can't. I don't recommend writing letters, throwing notes on people's seats, unless they're sweet notes. Because I'm still wondering who might have done it. Well, praise the Lord. Leadership, obedience to leadership. Today we're going to talk about obedience, and I would just ask you to be prayerful for myself. We're going to talk about some things today that I think is very pertinent to our situations as we face them as families, as churches, and I want to mind the Lord. But let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Leadership, obedience. Leadership, obedience. Joshua chapter 1, verse 6-8. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Why? That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I wonder if there was anybody in Josh's time that came to Josh and said to him right after he got this given to him, and says, obedience, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, those are just little things. They're not that important. I mean, why make such a big thing out of something so little? Did God really mean what he said? And I'm sure Joshua would have said, wait a minute here. What does it say? It says, if I don't turn to the right hand or to the left, and I walk straight in the course, I'm going to prosper everywhere I go. Wouldn't it be pretty silly? But we have it today all the time. Oh, obedience. What of it? Does it really matter? Grace covers these kind of things. Obedience. Look at those words. Verse 8, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I don't know. I don't know about you, but just looking the span of Joshua's life, and look how important it was. Do you think details made a matter, an issue when it came to walking through the Jordan River with that wall of water beside you? Do you think details then mattered at all? I'm guessing so. Amen. I'm guessing so. I think we've noticed that one of the things that God could use to magnify Joshua in the eyes of the people was the detail that man had in walking and following his God. Joshua chapter 11. In Joshua chapter 11, I think it's four places that it gives this phrase, of all that the Lord commanded Moses, that phrase or worded very close. Joshua chapter 11 and verse 12. Not taking the context here. Verse 12. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings of them did Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Verse 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, his servant, so did Moses command Joshua. And so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. I like to watch that. The Lord commanded Moses. Moses commanded Joshua. Who would have been insulted if he hadn't followed it in its detail? Would have went right back through the channels, right back to God. We as servants are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes in the land that rested from war. Not the right verse. Yes, it is.
I just read right over.
So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. According to all that the Lord said unto Moses. He left nothing undone. Go back with me to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. Just once again this morning, getting a kind of a highlight and overview and an overthought of Joshua and his desire and purpose to please the Lord and to follow Him fully. Here we have in verses 11 and 12. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. What a tremendous testimony. I want that testimony. I want it. He fully followed the Lord. Do you want to be an effective leader? Do you want to be an effective leader? You know, one of the things when we think of obedience, I think we'd all agree that obedience must flow out of a motivation or a heartfelt love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, obedience is just simply it's a letter of the law. But just picture with me. This is what I thought of as I was laying in bed thinking about this. You know, I thought, you know, what if I was stupid enough to jump into a one-man boat and play around close to the falls, the Niagara Falls. Get off limits, you know. Go where I shouldn't go. Every one of us have went where we shouldn't have went. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in my playing around, I tipped my boat. I ended up too close to the falls and I started getting sucked in. And I knew there is only one place for me, and that is over the falls. And I cry out, oh God, save me. Or maybe you're standing on the bank and I cry out to you, oh, save me, please save me. And you throw out that rope and I grab a hold of it and you pull me to safety. Now, wouldn't I have somewhat of an obligation? Shouldn't I have some kind of an obligation to just lay down my life? It doesn't matter, brother. You saved my life. Tell me what you want. I'll do it. And if that ain't the attitude of the believer, I'm afraid that we have not seeing the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need a fresh vision. So today, I don't want to spend a lot of time trying to prove the point that obedience is a good thing, it's a right thing. I just want all of you to simply take it. I mean, with Joshua, I am willing to follow Jesus Christ the whole way to the detail. If He said it, I'm going to do it. And besides that, He gave us His Holy Spirit to help us to fulfill it. Praise God! We're not in it alone. Hallelujah. How much do we desire obedience? That's a question that all of us need to answer. John 4:31-34. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Just as food is pleasant and satisfying to the hungry man, so doing God's will was as pleasant and satisfying to Jesus as eating when He's hungry. Probably more so. Got to ask ourselves the question, what do we give for obedience? I mean, when we get hungry, what do? We naturally go eat. We eat three meals a day. We're eating all the time. Jesus says, my meat, the thing that satisfies me, the hunger that I have, is to do the will of Him that sent me. But we have people that say, Dad, don't get so excited about those things. Wouldn't that be something if when you went to the smorgasbord And you got to the door and somebody was standing there and says, just be careful how much you eat in here. You know, it's not a good thing. But we have it all the time in the spiritual things. But when it comes to the physical, they're like, go eat. And you can go in there. You can eat a whole bunch. I know a man who used to go to the smorgasbords and he used to go in and eat. And when he was stuffed full, he would go out, vomit it up, and go back in again. I think some of us need to have that living water flowing into such a hunger, such a passion, and we be stuffed full of it, and we just want a little more. That would be okay. That would be okay. Job 23:12. Neither have I gone, Job's testimony, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than necessary food. We're just going to go down through a bunch of verses. I don't really want you to turn there. But just watch these verses and the blessing that goes with them. Exodus 19:5. Now, therefore, if, you know, we have a choice. We're free moral agents. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy 5:29, oh, that there was such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. I just see the heart of God there. Oh, if only I could find the people that be willing to embrace my truths and then pass them on to their children. And I wonder, that's interesting. Oh, that there was such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Huh? That's interesting. One of the things we're going to talk about today is leaders. If you are not obedient to the authority over you, you can't expect obedience from those that are under you. That's where we're going. This verse here tells me that if we would have a heart that would really hunger after God to keep his commandments, it's going to be well with us and those that are following us. Solomon, 1 Kings 3:14, David speaking, I don't know who was speaking here. And if thou wilt walk, probably God, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. James 1:25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Revelation 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Matthew 12:50, Jesus' words concerning obedience, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. One last verse, John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. I think if we're not willing to be obedient, I think there's a love problem. I think we need to go to the foot of the cross and we need to stay there long enough that the reality of what Jesus Christ did for us would really settle on our hearts. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and will come in unto him and make our abode with him. It seems like there's a connection between obedience and fellowship. Obedience and fellowship. We're going to talk about delegated authority today. Delegated authority. We could go back to Genesis 1:28 just to consider the original mandate where it was given man to exercise authority over the earth. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so there we have the mandate, the delegation of authority given to man God is giving it to man, so who's ultimately it? It is. It is God's, and He's giving it to man. He's delegating authority. We're not out from under authority. We are in authority because it's delegated authority. Very important to realize. And so we have there given the authority for man to be have dominion over the fish, over the birds, and over all creeping animals. And we go on. God has given that authority, delegated authority to parents. He has delegated authority to church leaders. He had delegated authority to the government. This was God's idea. This was not man's idea. It is a delegated authority. And since it is delegated, it can only be used. It can only be used by those who are in an obedient relationship to the source of that power. It's the only way. It's the only way. Delegated authority becomes a very dangerous and disastrous weapon in the hands of the one that is not obedient. It becomes coercive, manipulative, forceful, interrogating, and generally unkind. Let's look at a picture of that in Matthew chapter 18. Turn there with me. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. We're going to read over this passage. And for the sake of our message, we're going to consider the Lord as Jesus Christ, the servant as church leaders, and the second servant or fellow servant as the one the leader is leading. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until seven times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take count of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped and saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not. He would not. Has it happened? Somebody came to you for forgiveness. Has it happened to you? And you would not release that person. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, forgave us of all of our sin. And if we can't walk in obedience to that, then this is what's going to happen. And he would not, but went and cast him in the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have that compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts. No, not just an overtop forgiveness. I'll go on. Let's forget about it. From your hearts, forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Delegated authority must follow the pattern given to him. It is totally essential, or we lose our authority.
We lose our authority. Authority is delegated. Authority is delegated power and can only be rightly used by those who are in obedient relationship with the source of that power. We have an account of the Roman soldier who understood this very well. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 7. There are many of us who here are in some kind of leadership, or maybe we're just older siblings in the home. I don't know. This man had it straight. This man knew how authority worked. And if he was going to have any authority in his people or on the people he was leading, he needed to be an authority to those over him. Luke chapter 7. 1-9, now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority. There is no authority in this room. There is no leader in this room. There is no leader in this room, but God has delegated to you that authority, even if you're just a parent. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, go, and he goeth; to another, come, and he cometh; and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. They that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. The soldier knew that he had authority over his 100 men. As long as he stayed under authority. His men obeyed him because he was obedient to those over him. His men obeyed his orders unquestioningly because they knew that if they disobeyed the centurion, his superior would back him up, and his superior's superior would do the same the whole way back to Caesar. And so if we are in our proper place, then those that we're leading will not feel like they're bucking against our authority. They're going to realize that there's a connection right up to the God of heaven. And that when they buck against my authority, my leading, they're actually fighting against God. But the problem is, we don't got this thing straight. We're not living obedient lives. Oh yeah, it doesn't seem that important, but it is pretty important. And if we are not living above board, obedient, walking with God in His commands, if we're just sliding things off, it doesn't really matter. That obedience is just a little thing. I tell you, it will affect your effectiveness as a leader. This man knew if he stepped out of that obedience, he lost his authority. His authority would be lost. My question is, how are we doing? How are we doing? How do we respect the authority over me? If my children do not respect my authority that God has invested in me, then I need to ask myself a question. How am I doing? How am I doing? Let's just talk about a few. My Bible tells me in Colossians 3:8 that we're supposed to put off all of these. What's the first one? Anger. So my authority is telling me I need to put off anger. If we're not willing to pay that price, then the ones we're trying to lead aren't going to be willing to pay the price either. I'm guessing, brothers, that there's some wives that are back home in their closet and they're praying that God would get a hold of some of the hearts today and take that anger right out of them so that they can come home and lead their homes like they ought to lead them. Anger is so prevalent in men. It is so prevalent. How do I know? I was a really angry man. It was okay. Just lose your temper. Throw things. Hit things. Oh, it was terrible. If I tell you some of the things that I would do when I get angry, it's really foolish. I'll just tell one. When I was a boy, we had one of these older tractors that had the hand crank in the front, you know. Crank. And if anyone remembers those, if you didn't do it right or if there was something wrong with the spark or something, sometimes they would kick and you'd go like this and it kick. And this thing sometimes just wouldn't start. We would get so angry. We would take that metal hook, the crank, and that tractor was all beat up. The whole hood was dented up. That's the way we lived. I got married that way. I want to tell you what. It doesn't work. Doesn't work. I paid a heavy price for it. And even after God worked in my heart, and even today yet, it's something that was so deeply rooted. I still need a work of grace. I can remember that wasn't too many years ago. My children would go in and complain to their mother. Only Dad wouldn't get mad in the barn. I tell you, if it is happening in our homes or in our churches, those that we're trying to lead, it is going to become ineffective. I can remember one time, a number of years ago, I told, given specific instructions to my children, and they didn't follow my instructions. And it cost me a little bit. And I laid into them. My wife came to me shortly after and said, you got some apologizing to do. I said, I have no apologizing to do. I showed them who the boss is. Guess what? I had two apologies to make. I tell you, it don't work. It just doesn't work. If you're here today, your Bible, my authority, your authority is telling you, put off anger. Put it off. And if we're not willing to deal with that cursed, selfish attitude, we're going to have trouble with those under us. We are. In our churches, in our homes, with our siblings, and all of those things. What about honoring the government? Oh, yeah. Just a little thing. Seatbelts? Nah, forget it. It's really not that necessary, you know. We'll put it on when the policeman stops us. Quick snap it across. Guess who's watching? Right, children are watching. And then we as parents wonder what's happening. Why don't our children obey us? It happens the same for us as church leaders. How careful are we? Seems like such a little thing. But the way I understand it, it's just this simple. If I don't got it straight this way, I won't have it straight this way. Just ain't going to work. I use this one very often. What about speeding? Mm-hmm. Children in the back seats, they can see the speedometer. They can see it. I mean, it's simple as that. If Dad ain't going to obey the government, why do I have to obey him? What's the point? Now, I don't want to put you under some guilt trip. If you go a couple of miles an hour over, that I'm not talking about that. Even the police don't really get excited about that. But you know, some of us, we don't have a problem driving 75 on the 65. We don't have a problem driving 45 on the 35. And then we're wondering why our homes are crumbling under us. Our wife doesn't really honor and respect us, and our children don't honor and respect us. And this thing comes right into the church.
comes right into the church. Here's another one. Unresolved conflict. Ouch. You know what the Bible says? My authority tells me as much as lieth within you. Live peaceably with all men. Okay. But if I, as a leader, have unresolved conflict in my life. Now some of it, there's some of it that can't be done anything about. But most of it can be if I'm really willing to do it. I tell you, I haven't saw many people not crumble if you go to them in true brokenness and tears and weeping and begging, I want to have this thing right. But we're not willing to pay the price. I would like to draw a picture. I want to expose something here that I think is, when we talk about unresolved conflict, that I think is something that needs to be exposed. And I'm going to draw the picture like this. I'm going to talk about this is the church and this is the issues we're facing. What are some of the issues we face? Maybe it's administration problems. You know, we don't always see eye to eye on them in our churches. What are some others? Well, you know, we have a little bit of problem sometimes seeing eye to eye on missions. We might have a little trouble with knowing how to deal with divorce and remarriage and all of these things. You know what they are in our churches. I don't know, marriage, something like that. You know what they are in our churches. And so our churches are falling apart and we're looking at these things and saying, there's some things we don't agree on. But I would like to tell you something that I think the enemy has us deceived. And that is, I don't believe those are the real problems. I really don't think those are the real problems. Let me show you the real problem. I believe it's the center problem. And I believe that it is pride. I believe it's envy. I believe it's jealousy. I believe it's personality clashes, whatever else. Those are the things. Those are the real issues. And so we spend all our time around the water hole looking at those doctrinal issues and Satan's licking his lips saying, hey, this thing's going to go to pieces because they're not willing to look at the real problem. They're not willing to look at the real problem. I was asked by one of the leading brothers around here if I would please share how we got through our difficulties at Harmony Christian Fellowship. And I want to be very careful with it because I wasn't the only party involved. But I want to use this illustration. It is so easy to look at these issues. And when a church falls apart, a relationship falls apart, what do you hear? Oh, they couldn't agree on this, they couldn't agree on that, or they couldn't agree. And you know what? I have come to a place to say, I'm guessing that is not the problem. I'm guessing that there's some other underlying problems. Now, sometimes we do divide over those things. But I wonder how many of the percentages of the time it's the problem right here. The personality clashes, and they're unresolved. I'm going to just use that illustration. I don't want to go back into all the situations that we faced. Because I just don't feel I can do that. I don't want to expose anyone else. I only want to expose my own faults. I was one of them who was probably the forefront of the problem. It's a long journey we went through. Over a 10-year period, we went through four times
I think it was four times that we hit that thing and we almost went to pieces. Someone said here, too often it's the tyranny of the impossible. And we don't have any examples of churches who have really made it through. And the cry is, brother, can you just tell us what happened? How did God take you through that? Well, it was a series of things. One of them was the last time we finally got some help. Brother Mo Stossfus stepped in and helped us out there. And I must say, I think we should be much quicker at that kind of thing. To have that safety net of brothers that we can go to, but we're so selfish, we're so self-centered, and when we're the ones that are in the center of it, of course, we don't want other people involved because we got faults on our own lives and our own problems. And so anyhow, finally the last time, just jumping up to the point, one of the things we did is everything went out into the brothers' meeting. Here it is. This is who we are. It looked pretty ugly and... You know, you had to bite your lip and bite your tongue because it looked pretty ugly. Came to a point that Brother Mose pulled the thing together. We're going to go on. And at that point, not because of those things out there, but because of that thing in the middle. Because of where my heart was at. Because of everything that was going on in my heart, I said, I cannot face it. I'm not willing to face it. And so, very maybe sneakily, I called for a couple of brothers who were kind of very closely involved. I said, go over to Mose and you ask him for a release on my part. Ain't that what we do? That's what we do, right? I'm not going to face it. I'm going to get out of it. And they went to Brother Mose, and you know what Brother Mose said? No! No! And I think there was another comment, I don't know word for word, but it was something like, he's just finding another way to try to leverage the situation. That was probably pretty true. I was stuck. I was between a rock and a hard place. I couldn't go left. I couldn't go right. I had one option, and that was to face it. That was my only option. So I got alone with God. I said, God, I'm done. I'm a drowning man. I can't face it. Relationships weren't only bad. They were 30 below zero, 40 below zero. Impossible. And the mountain in front of me was so big, I had no way of knowing how I'm ever going to get through it. Got alone with God. I prayed and I wept. And I said, God, I can't go to the left. I can't go to the right. I'm a drowning man. The avalanche is going to fall on me. And I became so desperate. And I'll tell you what. God did a miracle.
Amen.
God still does miracles.
Amen.
Did the mountain come the whole way down? Not at that point. But it came down far enough that I got a glimpse of the sunset. And God did a mighty healing work in my heart. But I think the problem is we're not really, really willing to face it. We're not willing to face it. And then we wonder why those under us are not willing to face their issues. Because we as leaders will not face it. I tell you, if there's relational struggles, if we can just come to a place, you know, if two brothers can, even if they have to crawl to each other, just crawl to each other in repentance, begging God for healing, He's going to do it. He wants His churches to prosper. He wants them to. He will do a miracle if you ask Him. But we have too many escape routes. Brother Dean used the illustration. I don't even know why he used it. But he used the illustration staying there in the house. I think that's what we were talking about. Too often we're in a room with windows. So we just jump out. The fire in the house, there's windows there to escape. But how about being in a room where there's a fire and there's no windows or doors? You get desperate. Somehow we need to learn to face the things and deal with them. Because if we can't if we don't resolve our conflicts and we go on in life, I really question if we can really be effective leaders. Now, another question you might be asking is, how do I relate to my authority? They're not perfect. They're not perfect. One of the things you have to remember, all of us who are under authority of any kind, we have to remember it's delegated authority. I think somehow we breach that connection in our minds, and we just look at the man. I think we have to look beyond. We have to look who has given all the authority. It's delegated authority. And if it's delegated authority, God is really interested in it. And if you're finding it difficult because your authorities aren't perfect and all of that, I tell you, cry out to God. He cares, because that man has delegated authority. And if he's out of authority, you can be sure God will deal with it one way or another. Give you the heart, the grace, whatever, to find your way through. Whatever it is, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They watch for your souls. As I was looking for verses directly relating to, if I may just use the term for the sake of the situation, laity, the people under the leader. I shouldn't use that term because it's really against what I'm teaching. But the people, how they relate to the leaders. You know, you don't find a whole lot. You don't find a whole lot. Now, you find a lot of general verses of submitting one to another, and that includes everyone, leaders submitting to their people, people to the leaders. There isn't a whole lot, and I want to tell you why I think that is. I think, and I feel fairly strongly about this, that if we can get this concept right about leadership, there's not a whole lot of question then about those that are following. It's going to work. It's going to be like a magnet. It's going to work. And you know, if you have that kind of a reference point as a leader, then the people, you're going to have people around you that are with you, that support you, and that if somebody comes in and they're trying to push their weight around, you can be sure there will be a whole bunch of brothers around you to help you walk through there. And you don't even have to be the top dog to push the thing around. They'll go to bat for you. Yes, they will. What is one of the reasons leaders can't lead? Because they are not obedient to their superiors. When those exercising authority are not themselves living in obedience to a higher authority, what happens? In that case, what comes out is not authority at all, but it's willpower, it's emotional pressure, and it's forceful arguments. There will be a clash of wills, conflicting arguments, or opposing emotions. The one that is being given the orders will either give way under the force of the stronger power. They'll give way to it. They'll submit to it, but they'll feel resentful and bitter. Or he will stand up for himself and there'll be an open conflict. We need to get this one right. We need to get it right. The result of lost authority, when a leader has lost his authority, he resorts to what? Mudslinging, gossip, and blasting of the individual's character. True authority of a leader exercised on those he has been given responsibility for will not make that person feel inferior or put down in any way, because true authority is spiritual, and it actually respects the moral freedom of man. I learned the hard way. One time there was a struggle there was a brother in our congregation, and a brother he worked for, not a part of our congregation, and they had problems. They had personality problems. They had personality clashes. And finally, I was called in to mediate by the person outside, said, hey, could you please come and settle this problem? Bring that brother along with you. Let's sit down and talk about it. So I went to this brother who was in our congregation, and I said to him, this other person called me, and we need to have a meeting. We need to sit down and resolve this thing. And he said, I will not go to a meeting. And you know what I did? I said, you don't want to go to a meeting? I said, I'll take it further. My spirit was that of, I got authority. I'm going to tell you what to do. And you know what it did? It didn't work. It was just right shortly after that God smote my heart. And said, this is no way to act. And so I went back to him and I apologized. I told him, I'm sorry. I should have never responded in that way. Guess what? The problem took care of itself. The problem took care of itself. I don't even remember how it happened. But I never had to have a meeting. But I learned a hard lesson. Obedience is a person's free choice, but when so-called authority seeks to impose another person's will on mine or brings emotional or intellectual pressure to bear, it does not respect my moral freedom. I can then have the option of reforming or rebelling, and neither one is likely to be satisfactory. There was a lady, and I'm going to save the names. There was a lady who was in a marriage that was not legitimate. She had, through a series, got contact with one of the brothers in our congregation. She had started sleeping separate on the sofa, sleeping separate from her husband. And she was calling, pleading for help. How does she find her way? The father of her children don't agree with it. The church they're going to don't agree with it. They're calling her to submit. They're calling her to give up her convictions, lay down her convictions. And so we decided it's time to go visit. And it was about a 3-hour drive. And myself and this brother, we went to visit. We were sitting down with the father, the children, the mother, the pastor of the church, and the deacon of the church, and then it was us. We got there, and I soon learned this will be an interesting one. He had went and found his friend who knew Greek forward and backwards and inside out and outside in, and he had all this down, you know, all this Greek definitions for all these words, and he got up to his blackboard and he was writing all these things. I was saying, oh no, I'm in trouble. I don't know Greek. And so anyhow, one thing I learned from that is that if we just simply take the Bible for what it says, it stands on its own feet. And I didn't have to necessarily, and I'm not against knowing the Greek, and I do a little bit of it, you know, take the Greek and try to understand the English. But we were able to just simply take the scriptures and read them. I'm giving this story for a purpose, because this pastor began to feel threatened. I was just simply giving the scriptures and responding to him with the scriptures, and God was working, and he became threatened. And so then finally he said to the woman, he said, woman, I'm just asking you to submit. That's all you have to do. Just submit, give your conscience to me, and I'll carry your conscience. And I said to him, brother, you have no idea what you just said. No idea what you just said. And he became a bit angry. Warned him. I said, please, it's not going to help the situation. It's not going to bring respect for the woman. You know, the woman is not going to respect you if you get angry. Anyhow, the whole thing ended up, God helped them through the situation. They are divided now. The family is divided. Doing well. God is good. But what we do as leaders, we finally resort to pushing, shoving, and to go as far as, go ahead, hand your conscience over, I'll carry it for you. 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. When it talks about neither being lords over God's heritage, heritage acknowledges those entrusted to you. Again, we have this. This is a concept we got to get. As leaders, we got to get it. These people are entrusted to us. It's God's heritage. They're God's. And sample simply means a die or a pattern. I want to just talk a little bit about we lead by example. We lead by example. That's why the scripture says for an elder, he's supposed to be blameless. He's supposed to have his house in order. Why? We lead by examples. We lead by examples and a whole bunch of other things that are given there. We're not to be driving the sheep, but rather leading them and leading them by example. John 10:3 says, to him the porter openeth. The sheep, they hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him. What a beautiful pattern. For they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. And this voice of the strangers, I don't think has to be just some other wolf in sheep clothing that is among you. I think this other voice could actually be when we're speaking out of turn with God's principles and precepts and all of those kind of things. Or if our life is not in line with God's obedience, it's another voice. They don't hear the voice. But Jesus, they followed. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Here's a short poem that hits the spot. Himself a wanderer from the narrow way, his silly sheep, no wonder if they stray. You know, it's a sad commentary. The Pharisees, Jesus said, do as they say. But don't do as they do. I hope there's not one of us in here that would ever even resort to that kind of manipulation. Any authority we have is delegated to us and can only be used rightly by those who are obedient to the authority over him. Talk about example. When Benjamin Franklin decided to interest the people of Philadelphia in street lighting, he hung a beautiful lantern on the end of a long bracket attached to the front of his house. He kept the brass brightly polished and carefully lit the wick each evening at the approach of dusk. Anyone walking in the dark street could see this light from a long way off and came under its warm glow. It wasn't long before Franklin's neighbors began placing lamps outside their houses. Soon the whole city followed his example with enthusiasm. You follow Jesus, brothers. You let God polish you up. You be a beautiful example and you will have to tell nobody, you need to listen on me. You cannot put straight in others what is warped in yourself. Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. Now, I don't want anyone to get a wrong concept. I believe that the scripture tells a pastor to rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and authority. I believe it. And I think we have that platform. If we have this concept the way it belongs. And just because we have the concept right doesn't mean we're going to have no problems. We're going to still have problems. But I think they're going to be different problems. There are going to be problems that I think then God can say, all right, just step aside. This is my church. These are my people. I'm going to fight the battle for you. Remember, why did the sun and the moon stand still? Hallelujah! God was fighting the battles. But we have to be in authority, under authority, to be in authority. Paul could boldly state, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Young men likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned.
that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. It's a pretty good place and a pretty safe place to stand. Blameless. Blameless. Those in the contrary part will have no evil thing to say. There was a man I witnessed to. First time I've seen him, I actually was helping somebody move, and he actually came into the scene there and helping carry boxes and out. We were walking by each other. One time as he went by, I said, "Hey, brother or friend, are you born again?" He carried the box out. He comes back. He's fumbling in his wallet, and he pulls out this card, and he gives it to me. I look at it, and I'm like, "Oh, yeah, that's some proof of an online course that wrote him up to be could handle ministerial duties." I don't even know what it was for sure, but he would have had then that he could have walked into church and the pastor would have looked at, "Oh, you took the course. Okay, well, why don't you have the Sunday school this morning?" So then we passed a couple times more and I gave the card back and says, "That means nothing to me." And he looked at me like, "What?" I said, "Some of the most wicked people are standing in pulpits today. Don't mean anything to me." We see it all around in the corporate world. Men having affairs, money laundering, cheating on their taxes, and a host of other things. When President Bill Clinton was pushed hard enough about adultery, he finally admitted and shrugged it off by saying it was just a mistake. These kinds of actions break down the trust and the respect of society, and thus their authority is undermined and becomes ineffective. We find the same thing happening in our churches. Church leaders are living behind a facade. Men who are leaders of churches fall into sin. The sin of gossip, the sin of lying, and many other such things. And then they protect themselves by making themselves untouchable. While they hide behind a facade and make themselves untouchable, there is a shadow of doubt moving across their lives that is rendering their ministry ineffective. Those that are responsible become aware that not everything is all right, and thus trust begins to falter. There is a need in our day to raise up leaders with the caliber to live an open and honest life. Are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? We need men in leadership who will say with the Apostle Paul, "And herein do I exercise myself. I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, toward man." Fathers, go back home to your homes fully repentant of those things, broken over them, and ask God to cleanse you. It is so important, because if you don't deal with them, your children are not going to respond to your authority. It's that simple. It's that simple. We can't afford another day, another week. We can't afford it. One of the things the devil is very convincing in is that if I become transparent and admit to sin in my life, I'll lose the respect of the people. I want to tell you, that's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. There is nothing that is farther from the truth. We're not talking here about habitual sin. But there are most people who will be ready to forgive sin in a leader if he's open and he's honest and he shows true repentance. Works that way. And rather than doing damage to his ministry, the very thing can bring trust and security to those who he is called to lead. Where is the leader? Where is the leader that can stand before his people and tell them, "What you see is what you get. What you see is what you get." You know, one of the things I've exercised
is I will never, ever anymore do things that I'm not freely willing to share with my wife. I want to be totally above board. There are some good things that I could do that on purpose I simply don't do them. I know my wife doesn't care for it. I could do them. There's nothing wrong with it. But you know what that does? That gives you kind of a guilty conscience. And we say, big deal. But you know what? Unseeingly and unknowingly, that will destroy your home. Just be above board. What you see is what you get. There's nothing hidden. My life is above board. If my life was to pass before my people on a wall projector, Lord help us, that there would be no surprises. We need men who are humble and broken. Men who can admit a wrong when a wrong has been done. And so my encouragement to you, it's my plea. I get nothing out of this. It's all about you folks. If I can just, this message should help some father in here, some marriage in here, some leader in here, if it can only help. That hidden sin, I don't care how big it is, how little it is, if you want authority, you're going to have to walk in obedience. To him that knoweth to do good, doeth it not, to him it is sin. Just a few quotes here. A man lays the foundation of true greatness when he becomes more concerned with building his character than with expanding his reputation. J. Oswald Sanders said, "No one need aspire to leadership in the work of God who is not willing to pay a price greater than his contemporaries and colleagues are willing to pay. True leadership always exacts of heavy toll on the whole man, and the more effective the leadership is, the higher the price to be paid. Others can, you cannot. Others can, you cannot. Others will get away with it, you will not get away with it." At the University of Santa Clara, California, a researcher conducted a study of 1,500 business managers to determine, among other things, what workers value the most in a boss. There were many things listed. Do you know what number one was? Integrity. Integrity. Above all else, workers wanted a manager whose word is good. A manager who is known for his honesty. A manager who they could trust. And I tell you, if you're not careful with the speed limit and your children see that, it's going to break down in their trust, in their authority. Because if he does that, what else will he do? Good question, right? What else is he going to do? God help us. God bless all of you. I pray that today, when you get a chance, if there's things in your life, please don't let this one pass. Do not, please, don't let it pass. There's wives and there's children at home. They're praying for you. Let's get this one right. God help us. If you could stand with me, just submit it to the Lord. Amen, Father. We want to be leaders in our homes, and in our churches, and in our communities, that can freely say with an open, clear heart, what you see is what you get. There's many of us in here, Father, that struggle with anger. The Word says, put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice. Oh God, we as leaders, we need to be the first one up to the plate. We need to be the first ones to deal with these kind of things. God, don't give us, don't allow the enemy to tempt us with any excuses, but that we would repent of these things. And then as we go forward, if they crop up, by the grace of God, we will repent again, and we will repent again, because we don't want to live that way. We want obedience, and we want to be like Joshua. He wasn't going to give in on detailed obedience. May we all get a glimpse of the Jordan River standing on its banks. See that details are important. Lord, help us. Bless each one of these men here. Fill them with the Holy Ghost. Fill them with brokenness. Fill them with repentance, Lord. If there's a need for reconciliation among us, Lord, that you would work that in the heart, Lord, that you would give us true repentant tears and brokenness, Lord, that there could be healing, and that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about His kingdom. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.